guys a little earlier than normally. We'd like to push the envelope till 2 o'clock. I've been conditioning this church to kind of get longer. And it's working. It's working. Amen. They haven't kicked me out yet. Maybe there's a mutiny, you know. But they're getting better. You know, we're pushing the envelope till 45. And so praise God. But let's continue. So I want to get you guys out so you guys can enjoy the time with your family. And I grew up in church. You know, I went to church. My services were typically 3 to 4 hours long when I was a kid. So I'm kind of used to it. You know, but, you know, I love being in the house of God. I love being in the church. I was always the last one. I was always the first one in and the last one out. You know, it's just I love being in his house. Let's continue. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. We love your word. We love to consider, Lord, all that your word has and its implications for our lives. We know that your word is true. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray that you would shine brightly through your word, Lord, not my opinion, not what I think, but that your word would shine brightly. And so we ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to listen and to be able to speak, and to be able to understand. Give us an understanding heart. Interpret the things, oh God, that we're saying. You would interpret them and make it make sense. And so we pray that you would just, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to welcome Alexandra's parents. Some of you may not know, but you know, thank you guys for coming. It's always good to see you guys, you know. This is Alexandra. You know, obviously, they know how much we love Alexandra in this church and how much she does. So always great to see them. All right. So we've been looking at this idea of Jesus' promise. We've been in this topic of the mission of the church. And the particular the aspect of the mission that we're now focused, we talked about light of the world, and now we're talking about witness. You will be my witness. Jesus said, "You will be my witness." And we've been looking at this promise. That's promises for you and for me, that you will be his witness, you know. And we've been looking at this promise in the context that this promise was given. Jesus gave this promise to his disciple. He gives it to us in the same context, okay? And we're going to see this context. First of all, we see that the promise of becoming his witness is given in the context of an encounter with Jesus Christ. You cannot be a witness until you have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, not just theologically, not just reading a book, right? I love what somebody once said. They went to a church service, and the preacher with 100 degrees and a scholar, and he spoke about Psalm 23 and then all the wonderful literary parts of Psalm 23, and it was just awesome, great. This great scholar. Then came a little farmer, and he began to speak about Psalm 23. And when he's done, everybody has tears in their eyes. And somebody came up to him and says, "That's strange. The scholar knows a lot more than you." And the farmer said, "Yeah, the scholar knows Psalm 23. I know the shepherd." I love that story, right? The idea that you got to have a real encounter with God. Not just, that's what I've been told, right? And God reveals himself, Christ reveals himself to the disciple. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive. He presents himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So Jesus knows the weakness of our faith. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that we are really full of unbelief. He knows that. He's not surprised by that. So Jesus takes the initiative to reveal himself to us. Hey, hello, I'm here. Look at me, right? And he does all that to strengthen our faith. Second of all, the promise is given to his witness that we will be his witnesses in the context of Jesus commanding. He commands his disciples. He told them in verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them, he commanded them, don't depart from Jerusalem. So we have to take that promise. If we want to be his disciples, if we want to be his witnesses, we must not depart from Jerusalem. May the Lord give you understanding what I'm saying, right? You cannot depart from the house of God. You cannot depart from the place that God has appointed that will bear his name. That's Jerusalem. That's his people. If you're going to be a witness, you're going to have to remain in that place. Does that make sense? So just remain there. Remain with the people of God. Go to church. Attach yourself to the people of God. Attach yourself, right? That's a requirement if you're going to be a witness. You cannot remain. You cannot depart from it. Too many people, man. Have you guys been seeing on Twitter and Facebook how many people are departing from the faith? It's unbelievable how many people are deconstructing and turning away. I mean, it's just like every day I find another support group. It's like they got LLC. They take out business. They actually take out a government entity to support each other in their unbelief and their apostasy. Isn't that incredible? And that's just happening all around, you know. But God wants us to remain in Jerusalem. Amen. And then thirdly, the promise of becoming his witness is given in the context of Jesus' promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, so Jesus gives us this great promise. And he says in verse 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Spirit, right? This is going to be essential to become a witness. This is not optional. There has to be an encounter with not only the living Christ, but the power of the Spirit of God. There has to be. All right, so the idea that we just become saved and then that's it. No, there's more. You become a child. Does a child remain an infant for the rest of his life, you know? 50, 60, 50 years later, you see this little infant like, with a mustache. No, I don't think so. They grow up and they work and they do things. Amen? They gain power, physical power, to go to work, to learn skills, and to be a contributing member in our society. Amen? The same thing spiritually. The same thing. God wants to equip us to be able to be productive spiritual citizens in a spiritual society. And so we began to look at what are some characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And we said, first of all, we said it's the promise of the Father. So the first thing you just have to realize, that helps you to relax. It's the Father's promise. He loves it. It's the promise of his children, right? He loves his children. Acts 1:4, and while staying with them, he ordered not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father. It's the Father's promise. In other words, the Father is supplying something. What do fathers particularly provide? What you want or what you need? What you need, right? A father typically provides. They provide sometimes what you want, but they'll supply primarily. If they supply what you want and never supply what you need, he's worse than an imbecile, right? He's worse than an infidel, right? So the Father supplies what you need. And he's basically saying, my children, you need this. And I'm promising it to you. Amen? Amen. How many need it? I need it. How many need it twice a week? I don't need twice a week. Every moment, right? We need everybody. We need God's the supply of God. Amen. So it's the promise of the Father. Secondly, The baptism of the Holy Spirit, very important, especially in our day and age, it's a purifying, cleansing work. It's when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he cleanses you, purifies you. Some of you that have had that experience, I remember, I've already told you about mine. I mean, I couldn't look at a tree. I couldn't look at the stars. I couldn't. It was just like, no. I don't know what happened to my sight. Everything became beautiful. Everything became so glorious. Everything became so pure and just brilliant. And so I had to guard my eyes, because it was such a cleansing that God did in my life, that it was just like, it was a purity of the Holy Spirit that came upon me. And I was just overwhelmed with love. It was the most intoxicating thing I have ever experienced in my life. It was waves of love. But it came out of a purity of heart. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, they're going to see God. They're going to see you. When our hearts are defiled and the world has got us, you don't see God. You don't see God. God is like kind of dead. But get along with God. Ask God to purify you. Say, Lord, cleanse my thoughts. Get deep down. Let him do that. Now, guess what? You're going to see God everywhere. You see God and be like, God is at work here. God is at work here, right? You just begin to enjoy God because your heart now is pure, right? It's not divided. And we need that cleansing. How many need that cleansing every day? We need deep cleansing. We live in a defiled world. But the terrible thing about that defilement, what is it? Is it that makes you dirty? No, you know what's the worst? It hides the presence of God. You don't see God. You can't perceive God. You're dead. Having an impure heart and a defiled heart, this is a terrible thing. And you know, once you've experienced that cleansing, it sets the tone for your life. So that now it's easier to know when your heart is becoming defiled. Does that make sense? When you've got that first scrubbing, right? And then you go on in life, you start to notice, wait a minute, something's happening to me. I'm not as affectionate to Jesus as I was. I'm not as alive to his beauty and majesty. I mean, it's like the movie on Friday. I was just like crying the whole time. Yeah. It's just like, just seeing God in every part of the movie, just saying, because it's a true story. And I was just like, Lord, thank you that my heart is alive to you. I can see you. All the things that you're doing, and they're beautiful. Amen? So the baptism of the Spirit is that real initial scrubbing where God cleanses us. You're going to need continual cleansing. But there's something about that wonderful time when God says, it's time. Come into the bathtub. it's like scrubbing, and he's scrubbing, and he's scrubbing, and you come out, you're like, oh, and you know, before you weighed 120 pounds, you come out like 30 pounds. So wait a minute, what happened? Like 80 pounds of dirt. It's like just scrubbing, and you're like free. Amen? This is glorious, a glorious work of the Holy Spirit that we need to see again, especially now. So much defilement, so much sexuality, everything is sexualized, everything is perverse. That has effect on us. It has so much effect. You have no idea living in this corruption. Then thirdly, we said that the baptism of the Spirit is a corporate event. It's a corporate event. Too many people think of it primarily in terms of me, baptize me. And the Lord, no. I want to do the whole house. I want to do everybody. Now, you should pray for that for yourself, but don't neglect to pray for the whole church. So, Lord, baptize us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, right? The promise of the baptism of the Spirit is corporately conditioned. It means that it's conditioned primarily not on individuals, but on the body of people. He says it clear. You can see it there. When the day of Pentecost, they were all together. That's more than one, right? They were all together. in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house, everything, the whole room, everything was filled. God is trying to speak. I want to fill my house, right? While they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Each of them had a tongue of fire rest on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea that God wants a people for himself. God wants to pour out his Spirit upon a people. Right? It could be 2 or 3, 4, 5. It doesn't have to be 150. It doesn't have to be 120. Right? It could just be a small group of people that where God says, come on, let's gather together. Let's ask God to touch us. Let's ask God to use us so that we could be mighty in these last days. Amen? So that we can speak the word of God with power, conviction. Amen? We need the power of God. But God wants a people to do that. Amen? When God sent out the disciples, did he send them out individually? How did he send them out? Two by two. Two by two. He sent them out in groups. Something will be established in the presence of what? Two or three witnesses. So just the idea that the filling of the Holy Spirit, revival is a corporate thing. God wants to bring revival to the church, not just to you and me individually, which is good. That's important. But that we can have a burden for each other. Amen? That you can pray for each other as much as you pray for yourself. Amen? All right, I'm going to start this, and for the sake of time, I'll start it and we'll continue next week. Fourthly, okay, so we're going to continue. Our purpose said we're going to just continue to look at some of these characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this one kind of was, I had to do a lot of meditation on this one to see. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. It's a washing of the Spirit, a purifying work of the Spirit. It is a corporate event. It's something that God wants to do corporately. And fourthly, the baptism of the Spirit is the filling, right? Is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. Look at this in verse 4, Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I was meditating, I said, Lord, how do you want me to tackle this? There's so much that can be said about this. You know, we could spend months on this topic, literally, because it's just a glorious topic. Glorious topic. So I said, Lord, I'm not going to resist to spend 6 months on this topic and just try to, you know. So I was just praying, you know, let's see where the Lord landed me somewhere. The word filled means to fill up, to make full. To make full. Fill up is to be supplied completely. So they were filled, they were made full with the Holy Spirit. The disciples became fully saturated with the Holy Spirit. This is real. This is not just, right? This is not just like, wow, you know, foreign Greek gods. No, this is real. This is real. The Bible describes, this is the inspired word of God. This God is saying, he's testifying, they were filled to capacity. They were overwhelming with what? The Holy Spirit. That's stunning. And it's time that I felt like the Lord said, we need an adjustment. You know, we need some kind of adjustment to really properly appreciate what in the world is happening here. The disciple became saturated with the Spirit of God, something marvelous and extraordinary. Right? I know that we're like, we've been saved for 55 years. Like, no. Put that aside. To be filled with the Spirit of God is something magnificent. Like, we got to get rid of the familiarity. We become so familiar with these terms that we lose the beauty of it. We lose the greatness of it. Does that make sense? We lose the intensity of what God meant to communicate with us. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can make the argument, well, that was the reason to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that. I can argue you. I can prove that that was the reason. That was it. Bingo. Touchdown. Game over. right. That's it. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit that ultimately, that's why Jesus died. It wasn't for just forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin was necessary precisely because he wants to fill you with the Spirit. Does that make sense? So we treat these things like, oh, just another thing. And so as I was meditating this week, a thought came to my mind, and I think it was the Lord. And this was the thought. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an unattractive proposition to many believers. And as soon as I sensed that, I was like, kind of, really? The more I thought about it, I said, you know, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. It became evident to me almost right away that it was true. That the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a very attractive thing to many believers. It's not that people hate or want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's just that they lack an attractiveness, an interest, a desire. They don't have a desire. And by attraction, I mean this quality of being pleasing, appealing to the senses. And I felt like that's true. The way I observe, there's just not really that much. Oh, praise God, if it happens, if it happens, praise God, if it doesn't happen, life goes on. And I was like, hey, why is that? You know, there are people that are not attracted to sports or politics, right? How many like politics? Am I the only honest guy here? I mean, what's going on? Nobody likes politics. Yeah. I like to follow politics because I want to know what the governor do. But Laura, sorry, Laura, she's not interested in politics. That's okay. How many interested in sports? All right, got a couple more honest folks. Laura, eh? Yeah. So what's the difference? She's not attracted to it. I am. You know, I'm appealing to me. That's what I mean. It's this attraction, this idea, desire. I'm interested. It's a topic of interest for me. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a topic of much interest in my life. I suspect that for many believers, the topic of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not really a thing of interest. They may pray about it once in a while, but it's not. And then the question is like, why not? Why is it like that? I think there are many reasons. There's a fundamental lack of interest. I remember when I first came to my church, you know, I was just saved, right? I've been going to church all my life. I've seen things all my life. But when it's different than going to church when you're like before Christ, and I grew up in, you know, my father was a pastor. We went to church 5-6 times a week, right? So we saw it all. When I became a Christian, then I began seeing. And I'll never forget the first time I heard somebody speak in tongues. I was like, no, this is not. And it rocked my world. It was like, I got two choices. Either these people are completely insane and I got to flee, or this is God. I'm glad that my mind is simple. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord, the book of Acts. No, to me it was like, no. This is quite a marvelous thing. Is this God or not? It piqued my interest. And I began to see the people. Said, this is my dad. This is my mom. Especially my dad, because I got saved after my mom passed away. So my dad, and I was like, my dad loves me. He can't be crazy. And I got to read the Bible and say, Lord, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. This is supernatural. This is magnificent. Like, have you lost the wonder that when God acts, it's awesome. It's magnificent. We lose the wonder. And I'll never forget, I just felt, God became real. God is awesome. So the question is, why is the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, an unattractive proposition to many believers? Why is it not very appealing? I think there's a lot of answers to that. One is, I kind of wrote these things down as I'm kind of talking with the Lord. For some, I think the indifference is the result of a tradition in which they grew up that did not particularly emphasize the filling of the Spirit, right? Some might be like, meh, I didn't grow up in a tradition where that was the case. So that's understandable. The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is not spoken about. For others, the indifference could be as a result of a negative experience related to the Holy Spirit. Now, in negative spirit, I could mean a personal disappointment. I know people that, you know, they became disappointed because they asked God to do something and it didn't happen. And then it becomes sour about it, and they turn off, and they don't want to go there down that path. Some people get hurt or confused related to the things that happen in the church in relation to the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you might be at, you know. For others, the indifference could be a result of simply being overwhelmed by the cares and troubles of life that you don't have capacity to think about something else. Does that make sense? Like, you know what? I'm just trying to survive one day. Filling the Holy Spirit, I have to put that aside right now. I'm just trying to survive. I get that. How many times we're like that? We're like that. It's like, I'm like, Lord, I can survive this moment, right? For others, the indifference could be the result of thinking that the Holy Spirit, man, Laura told me this. She said, I used to think that was for important people in the church. The filling of the Holy Spirit for important people, not for regular folks, right? There are people that say, you know, they think like the filling of the Holy Spirit is just for pastors and elders and bishops, you know. That's fair. For others, the indifference could be the result of a fear of the unknown. Some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some people have seen things and they're like, I'm not sure I want to get involved in this stuff. All right? For some, the indifference could be the unbelief that they themselves don't believe that they can be filled, right? Like an underlying unbelief. I think unbelief is a big one. Yeah. For others, it could be thinking that the filling of the Spirit is really not all that. It's just like, I've seen it, people, whatever. I'm not sure where you might be at. I have to ask myself these questions. Am I indifferent to what? I think to some extent we're all indifferent, right, to different degrees. But I'm thinking about more the person that is just doesn't really think about the things of God. And they've lost the wonder. But I do think that there's one thing that all of these have in common, if we can just take a more positive approach. So why is there so much indifference to the filling of the Holy Spirit? If we want to be his witnesses, we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's going to have to be, that has to be something tangible. It can't just be a theological position that you hold. It has to be a real encounter with the power of the Spirit of God, right? Like, there's no other way to preach. I mean, the scriptures are very clear about that. We're going to be we have to become his witnesses. You cannot become a witness apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think what all of these things have in common is ignorance, a certain level of ignorance. Look at Acts 19, 1 and 2. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, look, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They were ignorant that there was even a Holy Spirit. How many are ignorant that there's a Holy Spirit? None of us. We all believe in the Holy Spirit, right? So we can't fall in that category. But we can fall in the category of ignorance. In the case of these Ephesians, they didn't know the Holy Spirit existed. But in our case, I don't think that it's an ignorance of the existence of the Holy Spirit as much as is, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? An ignorance of what is it? What does it do? An understanding of the filling of the Spirit that I believe God wants us to know so that how can you become attracted to something that you don't understand, right? Is that possible? Is that possible to become attracted to something you don't understand at some level? It's not possible. You got to understand something at some level in order to be attracted, in order to be interested in it. And at the end of the day, I believe you're always going to be attracted to the things that please you, or at least the things that you know is going to please you. If you don't feel that the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that's going to be pleasurable, something pleasing to you, then you're not going to be attracted to it. So then what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? And I'll start, and then we're going to quit soon. And then we'll continue next week. Just want to give you, you know, just throwing out that question as we're going through this passage. In Acts 2:4, it says that when the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. For the disciples, what would that have meant? How would they, you know, we want to know, what is it? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? I'm pretty sure that the disciples, after that experience, they probably would say, hey, we want to know more about this. We've experienced something. What is it that we've experienced? Where would they have turned to in order to know that? Jesus is God, right? He's been heaven. Where would they have turned to understand what is the filling of the Spirit? What do you guys think? Where would they turn to? What was that? The Old Testament. They would have gone to the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. You guys understand, when the disciples were here with Jesus, there was no New Testament. There was no Gospel of Mark. There was no apostle, right? Paul wasn't even saved yet. So they're gonna now search the Old Testament and to kind of get an idea, what is this thing that just happened to us? Right? Is that fair? That they're gonna get. I don't think it's just right. The scriptures are gonna bear witness. So I'm gonna do the same thing. I'm gonna put myself in the shoes of the disciples, and I'm going to search the scriptures to see if there's anything in the scriptures that can help us really understand what this is. What is this? I'm gonna narrow my search. I'm gonna look for where in the Old Testament where there was a filling of the Spirit. Not complicated, right? Just look up in the Old Testament, where else does God fill with His Spirit? Is that fair? I'm trying to find out the filling of the Spirit. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament. I'm going to say, okay, God, I want to know what this is. I want to be able to explain it. So go into the Old Testament, find what the instances of the filling of the Spirit, and read that and meditate on that and think about that. See what you find. The second thing I'm going to do, just to kind of make my process a little easier, is I'm going to use the law of first mention. The law of first mention. What is the law of first mention? It's established in Isaiah 46:10. Look at this. Look what the Lord says. God is speaking here. He says, I'm declaring to you the end from where? The beginning. So the law of first mention basically says, I'm going to go to the first instance where this occurs in the Bible. There's something about the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning. I've seen this in my life so many times. I'll start a project, and I'm going to search. I'm going to, how did the beginning go? I always do that. So when I open up the self-storage, okay, let me pay close attention to the beginning, because God is declaring the end from the beginning, right? So I've always done this in my life, and try to understand God in what has just begun in my life, right? When I got the cancer, at that first instance that I got the cancer diagnosis, I was very concerned, how is this beginning? So it's a good thing that, you know, just pay attention to the beginning. The beginnings are very important. God declares himself, right? One of the wonderful things one of the most profound things that I saw, that when we started the church, right, our beginning was pretty extraordinary in one sense. And I remember leaving that week saying, ooh, this is a great beginning. It was that when we, in 2013, when we came here, and we knew nobody in the community, nobody. We were no names. And we put out this outreach for kids. And I still think that pound for pound, that week was probably the best week we've ever had. As I was amazed. I was like, wow, look, Lord. I expected 20 kids. We had like 200 kids. And it was just like, and I'll never forget that Friday as I go home, I said to myself, this is a great beginning. God is speaking about something about our end. It has to do with children. So I knew right away, it kind of set. God is, he established something in the beginning with kids that I believe he was speaking to us about the end. Something glorious with children. I may not even be here. This may be 20 years from now. But I believe that God has something in store for children because he spoke of it in the beginning. So just paying attention. We're going to use the same thing. We're going to go to the beginning. Use the law of first mention. We're going to read. And I'm going to read Exodus 30, 31. We find that Exodus 31 is the first occurrence where it mentions the filling of the Spirit. Exodus 31. So as soon as I found that out, I knew the Lord was in it. I said, thank you, Jesus. All that I need to know is in this chapter. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. It is just too awesome. We're going to just touch a little bit. We'll do that a little bit now and a little next week, but that will be it. There is so much more I wanted to say, but let's read Exodus 31. This is the first mention of the filling of the Spirit. I encourage you to go read it. If you want to understand what is the filling of the Spirit, what is happening in Acts chapter 2 is linked to Exodus 31. Does that make sense? Exodus 31 is the foundation that Acts 2, 4 stands on, all right? The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, all right? So that's a key. Why do I have that in red? Yeah. So clearly, it's the whole thing is going to be about Jesus. Right? So clearly, Bezalel is playing a role that the Spirit of God is appointing to him, but the tribe of Judah is a key. The Holy Spirit is saying, pay attention. Whatever's happening here is going to happen climactically in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we enter into that, so that's why we can read this and gain understanding. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus has the fullness of God in bodily form. So Jesus is going to fulfill this in climactically, so that all the deity of God abides in Jesus in bodily form, which is probably one of the greatest mysteries. So that God is literally present in the body of Jesus. I have filled them with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence, knowledge, and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. All right, so there you have the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you might make, you're going to make something. I wish I could have gone into this more, right? Because the Bible then goes on to tell you exactly what you are making, spiritually speaking. So I'm just going to say that to you. You can go home and now you can begin to apply spiritual categories to this list that God will tell. He's telling Moses concerning Bezalel, he's going to make this, and this is what Jesus will do climactically, and you will enter into this work by the power of the Spirit, okay? Now listen to this. This is spiritual category, so don't think Jewish tabernacles. This is what you're going to make by the filling of the Spirit with Jesus, the tent of meeting, all right? And the Ark of the Testimony. These are spiritual realities. Right? You get it? Jesus is building his church and he's bringing labors. How many people really think like that? I think so very few people don't get it. They think like, oh yeah, the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit. Now I can speak in tongues and prophesy and I can do this. But why? No, it's so great. It's so awesome. But why? And they won't give you. And it's so sad. I wish I could take a whole series to just go through this, to give you understanding that God is calling us to do a real work, a real spiritual work. And as I was reading, I was getting depressed. I said, Lord, nobody thinks like this. We're going to build the Ark of the Testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table, its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Isn't that glorious? That is glorious. His command, the filling of the Spirit, is such an incredible thing. Amen? And we're going to have to suspend our unbelief and say, God, you know why? I want to. And with this, I end. You know, that I didn't even get, you know. But we're going to need to ask God to rekindle the wonder of who he is. He's wonderful. He's doing glorious things in his people, spiritually speaking. And you enter into that, amen? By the filling of the Spirit, you become a contributing member in this magnificent kingdom, this work of building this temple for God, spiritually speaking, right? All that these Jews did in the desert was just a type of what God was going to accomplish in Jesus Christ through his people, amen? And the filling of the Holy Spirit is kind of brings you into that. Amen. We'll leave it right there. I want to allow you guys to get to your families, and but I'm just gonna, you know, we're gonna take this topic of the filling of the Spirit and try to just get a little bit into how wonderful this work is. This is extraordinarily beautiful in every aspect. It is magnificent. And I just want to, I'm going to try and elevate your appetite, your interest in the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you can say, oh God, I want that. I want this filling of the Spirit. Use me, oh God. I want to enter into that. Amen? There's much work to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because of this issue of the filling of the Spirit. Because those who are filled with the Spirit work. They work. You know, God doesn't fill someone that's just going to waste their life. Fills them, and then they get to work. Not perfectly, but they get to work. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to just magnify the work of God, the work of the Spirit. There's so much that I would love to say, so much that I could say. But I'm just asking to whet our appetites today, especially in light of Easter. Easter is a reminder that you overcame and that you secured for us forever all the promises of God. All of them have been eternally secured in Jesus Christ. Now help us as a people to lay hold of those promises by faith. I ask you that you would, oh God, agitate our interests. Stir it up, Lord, that we might be a people given, God, to the purposes of God, given to the enterprises of God, that we would, Lord, recognize that even in the midst of our own little jobs, there is a great work of God taking place, where you are redeeming all of mankind and building a people for yourself and preparing a bride. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to come alongside and begin to be laborers with Christ. But we need the power of the Spirit. We need the filling of the Spirit. We want to be your witnesses. And we're asking you to do that in our lives and to remove the things in our lives, oh God, that keeps us from truly salivating over the promises of God. The things of this world that, Lord, that robs us of our taste buds, of the beauty and the loveliness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you, God. We pray and we commit this word into your hands, oh God, that you would use this word to stir us up, Lord, that we might stir up the gift of God in ourselves, Lord, that you have given us by the Spirit, Lord. If we've been born again, we have the Spirit of God already residing in us. And so I pray, God, help us to stir it up. Help us to, Lord, give us a fresh vision for the work of God, that we might truly serve you, oh God, and be a people set apart for your name's sake. And so we thank you tonight, today, Lord. We pray you bless your people as they go home, as they celebrate this day of resurrection, God, that they would remember the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thank you for all that you've done today. Bless your people as they go home. We pray a blessing this week, God. We hear in the news oftentimes crazy things, even as that bridge collapsed, God, in Baltimore. And suddenly we pray for your protection over your people, that you protect each and every one of us from the wicked one, and that, Lord, we would live this week in the presence of God. And so thank you for all that you've done, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.